Hello, good morning, and a very warm welcome to any newcomers or any visitors who are with us this morning. We are delighted that you are joining us for this service. Later this day, there'll be, as always, a reflective worship service at 6:30. Some items of pastoral news. I'm sorry to say that Graham Carstens, Gillian's husband, has died. Some members of the congregation are going to the funeral in Eastbourne this Wednesday, and there's probably space in cards if you would like to go as well. If you would, please speak to Leslie. Myrtle Austin is having her second cataract operation this week. Valerie Parkinson is in hospital after a hip replacement operation and is doing well. And Sheila Blore, who is one of those who comes to the strictly not dancing sessions, is in hospital. looking ahead, two events on one day. First of all, Burns Night, and the day, by the way, is Saturday, the 26th of February, and the first event, or the second event rather, is Burns Night, since that's in the evening. And at 7 o'clock, you've probably seen the poster, here it is again, and there are still tickets available, you'll be pleased to hear, and I believe the ticket sellers are about to identify themselves. Have a good look round and check your money after the service. You won't be allowed out without a ticket, an exit ticket. Excuse me. And the second thing happening on the 26th of February, on Saturday the 26th of February, is that we are having a big skip outside, and the idea is that we get rid of all the rubbish we've been hoarding in cupboards and elsewhere for years, if not decades. Volunteers are very welcome in the morning of Saturday the 26th of February. Either just turn up, or if he's here, or when he's next here, speak to Martin. So, in fact, why not make a day of it? Wait for it. Skip the heavy rubbish in the morning, then skip the light fantastic in the evening. And when you're speaking to Martin, you might like to volunteer for a bit of stewarding. We are still short of stewards, mainly for evening and particularly Tuesday evening sessions. Essentially, it means that you are giving 3 hours a month to the church. If you're able to do so, please again have a word with Martin. And finally, Rebecca Seymour. Is she here? No, of course she's not, because she was 21 yesterday. So congratulations, Rebecca.
I didn't get my introduction, so I've put myself... David, Esther, and Ezekiel, what do they have in common? They're all in the Bible, and they are going to be the subject of our activity mornings on Monday the 21st and Tuesday the 22nd. That's tomorrow and Tuesday week. We are a bit short of helpers, so if anybody could come along, we'd be really grateful. If you haven't done it before, do talk to me, and I'll talk to you and tell you what it's all about. It's really not difficult, and it's great fun.
Let us join.
Praise the Lord, you servants of the Lord. Praise God's name. Let God's name be praised, now and forever. Do you want to sing one more song?
As you will have guessed by now, we are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So today we've gone through the Beatitudes, we've gone from the teaching after that, and now we have four examples of how Jesus' life and teaching fulfills the law. We're going to hear the first two of them, and Ray Charlton is going to read to us.
So today's reading comes from Matthew 5, reading from verse 21. You have heard that people were told in the past, "Do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial." But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother, "You good for nothing," will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother, "Worthless fool," will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. If someone brings a lawsuit against you and takes you to court, settle the dispute with him while there is time, before you get to court. Once you are there, he will hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the police, and you will be put in jail. There you will stay, I tell you, until you pay the last penny of your fine. Thank you.
Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's really quite challenging stuff. The whole notion of the requirement to forgive. And that will be the basis of our prayers. So let us pray.
God, who understands our brokenness, you are no stranger to strained relationships. Mary and Joseph had words even before the baby was born. Tongues wagging, fingers pointing, rumours flying. We thank you, God, for families, for parents and carers, for husbands, wives and partners, for step-parents and step-children, for grandparents, aunts and uncles. We thank you for our families, the fact that they come in all shapes and sizes, in all ages, nationalities and cultures, and that sometimes we are close and sometimes we have our space, and sometimes we live nearby and sometimes we see each other often, and sometimes we live far away and we exist on Skype and texts. Forgive us, God, when it is difficult to get on with people. Forgive us when arguments get out of control and become mean-spirited. When we lose our tempers and say things that we shouldn't. Forgive us when we hurt others. Forgive us when we hold grudges. Help us to say sorry. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to make up. Help us in our families and help us in the community of the church. The Lord says, "Your sins are forgiven." The Lord also says, "Follow me." Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,
use this microphone, even though it's coming and going, because I need my hands. And sort things out. Sort it out quickly. Thank you. We join to sing. The love of God is broad like beach and meadow.
Have a seat. Now, I suspect that every single one of us can think of people either that they have forgiven in the past or people that they are still angry with. And I want to make it quite clear that I know some of the stories of some of you, and for some of you to still be angry, that is not unreasonable. I know that. But the thing about forgiveness is, I do not believe that really and genuinely it is something that you do once. I think it is an ongoing challenge for it to be real. You can say it, but for it to be real, it's something that you have to keep on trying to do, because otherwise, the minute you say, oh yeah, forgiveness, I've done that, it comes up and it bites you. So, we've got three stories that we're going to hear, which are very impressive in terms of what some people have been able to forgive and what they have learnt. Jacob, would you read the first story to us?
John Carter got involved in crime at the age of 12. After 8 years in prison, he finally got to meet one of his victims. John is now married with two children. He works as a gardener and is taking a degree in English literature. In his words, I started getting into trouble when I was at school. Shoplifting, burglary, that kind of thing. At 14, I was sent to a detention centre for 3 months, after which I went straight back into petty crime. When I left school, I had no qualifications and joined a Hells Angels motorcycle club. By now, I was committing more serious crimes, making the lives of my mother and 4 sisters an absolute misery. But for me, it was all just a game of cops and robbers. I was in and out of jail and even committed a serious offence while on the run. That was when I hurled a table into the air in a pub and a young girl had her face badly lacerated. By 22, as a result of armed robbery, I received an 8-year sentence. I felt no remorse, and from day one, I rebelled against the prison. I was proud of my crimes. They were me, and showed people that I was nasty and an evil man who not only messed with people. At one time, I ended up doing solitary at Dartmoor for 18 months because by that point, I'd become almost rabid and would attack anyone. It was then that a psychiatrist suggested that I go to therapeutic prison, Grendon Underwood. At Grendon, we worked together in small groups. A lot of soul-searching went on. I did exceedingly well in therapy and started helping others. However, I started getting anxious about being released in case I went back into crime. It was then that my probation officer started telling me about restorative justice. She felt I'd reached a point where I could feel empathy and suggested that perhaps I should meet one of my victims. The question I had was which one? There were literally hundreds. My probation officer asked me which offence stuck in my mind as the most damaging, and I immediately thought about the incident in the pub. The victim was tracked down, and amazingly, she agreed to meet me. When I walked into the visiting room, I noticed that the girl had a prominent 6-inch scar on the side of her face. I had no idea who she was, and yet I felt this deep bond between us because we shared something, something that for her was of course entirely negative. We both sat there and looked at each other. I could see that she was full of rage. It was highly traumatic. Her father was clenching his fists. Her mother looked distraught. I was the first to speak, and for the first time, I found I could express how I felt at that moment of the offence. It was also the first time I was able to take on board the hurt I'd caused. Then she took me through what had happened to her that night and how it had affected her ever since. We both broke down and cried. Finally, I told her how remorseful I felt, and it was then, after a brief pause, that she said, "I forgive you." I hadn't asked for this, and I certainly didn't expect it. But by God, those words had a profound effect. They stopped me in my tracks and concentrated my resolve never to repeat anything like this. As for my victim, I think meeting me allowed her to put a face to her fear and reassured her that she would never again be attacked. That was in 1989, and every year that goes by is another year that I haven't reoffended. The only person I have to thank for this is that at my victim, she gave me this incredible gift.
Holly, would you like to read yours?
In 1991, boxer Michael Watson collapsed at the end of his world championship super middleweight fight with Chris Eubank. He was in a coma for 40 days, and a blood clot in his brain left him partially paralysed. In 2003, he completed the London Marathon 6 days after he set out, and on the final leg, he was accompanied by Chris Eubank. Before the accident, I was not a committed Christian. I believed, but I was too busy, rushing this way and that, with no time to reflect. Yet I was a lovable person in society, and I was doing well. My ultimate goal was for world champion. After the accident, it took me a long time to face up to reality. 1 minute, I was a top celebrity in the ring going for the ultimate prize. And the next minute, blank. I woke up in a hospital ward with strange people all around me. I was totally confused and terribly frustrated. Before my accident, even though I believed in God, I didn't go to church because it didn't suit my image. I was too wrapped up in the pleasures of the world, fast cars, expensive clothes, girls. But from the moment I regained consciousness in the hospital, I took refuge in God. I prayed for strength, and I prayed for Chris Eubank. I knew he was suffering. If you've got a heart, and he has, you can never be the same after something like this happens. I didn't feel any anger towards him because it could have happened either way. You have to let bygones be bygones, and getting angry won't correct the past. Instead, I knew I had to concentrate on the future and look to starting a new life. If I had animosity about what Chris had done to me, I'd be breaking myself down mentally as well as physically. How could I then move on? Instead, I became closer to God and found inner peace and strength. I needed to be still for a time, and now I feel brand new. I love the way I am because I've got a lot of love in my heart and I feel even better than I did before. Of course, there are also times when I feel discouraged and depressed, but then friends come around and make me laugh and put joy back into my heart. I couldn't have got this far without my friends and my family. Certainly, I believe in the concept of forgiveness. It is always better to give than to receive. And I'd like to think I feel the same if my injuries were a result of a vicious attack. Jesus is my inspiration. Christian or not, how can you fail to be moved by the word of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Victoria Klimbe's life was short and tragic. Born in the Ivory Coast at the age of 7, her parents, Francis and Bertha Klimbe, trusted her into the care of a relative, Marie Therese Kueno, who brought her to England to be educated. It was here that she met her death, tortured and killed by the very person who had promised to help her. Initially, when we first heard about Victoria, we could not forgive. We are human beings, and no human being is perfect. We were tormented by guilt, anguish, and hatred, and could not understand how our daughter's life could have been destroyed by someone who had promised to take care of her. Victoria was very, very precious to us. We had so many expectations and so much hope for our child. Even so, from the very first day we heard about her death of Victoria, we began praying that one day we would be able to forgive. If you want to live life happily and at ease in this life, you have to learn to forgive. It shouldn't matter if the person is unable to ask for forgiveness or even acknowledge that they've done wrong, because forgiveness cannot be based on conditions. So we're not waiting for Marie Therese to ask for our forgiveness. Whether she asks for it or not, we have forgiven her. But while Marie Therese has shown no remorse, her boyfriend, Carl Manning, did ask for our forgiveness. The sad thing is he hasn't achieved freedom, not in his body, his mind, or his soul. We can't ignore their culpability. Whatever wrong people do in life, there will be a price to pay, but it is not for us to punish. The legal system has its way of dealing with people who are not fit to live among humans. We have also been able to forgive all those agencies and individuals who were shown through the public inquiry to have failed our daughter. To be locked into a fixed attitude of retribution is to kill a child twice. First, the child is murdered. But if you as the parent then focus on retribution, you extinguish the very spirit and memory of your child. Many people in England have asked us why we gave Victoria away. I want to say, we didn't give her away. In African society, children are not just the children of their parents, but the children of their aunts and uncles, grandmothers and grandfathers, brothers and sisters. The greatest privilege of all is for a relative to offer to educate your child abroad. In Africa, we are only able to survive because those who are successful feel a duty to help those who are not. What comfort is revenge? Our greatest desire is that something positive should come out of this tragedy. That's why we're opening a school in the Ivory Coast. It will be a centre of excellence, providing education for children from all around the world. The sole reason for Victoria coming to England was to get an education. This school is our way of immortalising the spirit and the name of our child.
Again, I don't know about you, but I think the idea of forgiving somebody who has tortured your child is beyond anything I could even think of. And it can only be through the grace of God, which is what we will sing of now. Amazing Grace. Have a seat, Glyn. Up you come. Now, just to repeat what I have said many times and oft, if you use that microphone and I'll use this one. When you are called to be a follower of Jesus, the easiest thing is the things that you do in and around the church building and the church community. The toughest place is when you are out in society, where nobody knows anything about your faith, about the basis of your moral choices, where you have to defend and stay for what you believe to be right. For that reason, we want to celebrate those who are called to be Christians in their schools, in their workplaces, in the whole of the community. And one of the ways that we do that is to talk about what will you be doing as a Christian this time tomorrow? This time tomorrow, what will you be doing as a follower of Jesus? And today, it's Glyn's turn.
Hello.
Hello. Glyn.
Yes, Leslie.
Who do you work for?
I work for the Department for Transport on the Think Road Safety Campaign Desk.
And what does that mean? What do you do?
I facilitate and manage road safety campaigns. I've produced 2 road safety websites for early years primary schools, and then a secondary website, and I obviously manage fairly big budgets and things like that.
And you work with a group of people?
I work with a group of people, and my colleagues who are campaign managers too.
And might we have seen any of your work on the telly or the radio or in the paper?
Well, yes. In 2005, I was working on the teenage campaign called Camerophone, where for the first time ever, a mobile phone video camera was used to produce a television advert, and it was a group of teenagers walking down the street, and one of them got run over. Yeah.
Now, we all know that there's a big squeeze on, and I just wonder whether that's having any impact in your office.
It certainly is, Leslie. Not for the press office, of course, because the ministers need the press office, but it is for the people who are working on road safety campaigns, because the government doesn't believe that our campaigns have been effective. So we have a sixth of the budget that we would have had last financial year, next financial year.
A sixth, yeah.
So, which means there's not so much money, so they don't need so many campaign managers.
So you're surrounded by people who are anxious?
We are all pretty anxious, and we've all had to fill in assessment forms so we can apply for our post, but there's not going to be so many posts as there are now. So, and we won't hear whether we've got a post until the 11th of April, and we still have to carry on working regardless, and we're all very, very busy and under a very lot of stress.
And I'm sorry to say this, but it's true, you're not the only ones, are you?
No, I was going to say that this is going to be happening throughout national government, well, the English departments, and also for local councils throughout England, and it'll be happening to lots and lots of people. And of course, they say it's a post, but it isn't a post, it is a person that they are talking about, and it's quite tragic.
So let us pray. We thank you, God, for the work that Glyn does. We pray for all those involved in road safety, teaching us to look, to be cautious, not to drink as we drive, to slow our speed, not to be on our mobiles as we cross the road. And we pray for all those who at this time are anxious about their jobs, people in local authorities, people who work for the national governments. Pray for those who are making some tough decisions. Pray for politicians who have set the policy. Lord our God, we ask that you would help Glyn and all those others like her to trust in you. We pray that she would know you with her in the middle of this morass. Give her strength. Give her light when it feels that it's dark. Lord, we pray. Amen. We're going to move more broadly for our prayers for others. Using the refrain, Ubi Caritas, would you like to pray it through and would you show up the words, please? The bit in brackets is the translation. Okay? Is that Latin, is it? Is it? So just in case your Latin isn't up to it, that's your clue. So let's practice it. So the way it works is I'm going to say some words to help us to pray, then Phil is going to strike a note, and then we're going to sing. So let us pray. We pray, Lord, for those areas of our world where conflict rages, for people mourning loved ones, for those fleeing homes and communities, for people who are imprisoned or tortured, for those who are fearful. We pray for families where relationships are strained, where people are estranged from one another or engaged in custody battles, where children have two homes or no home at all. We pray for families which are not happy, where love has withered, where regrets loom large. For those who are angry because something has happened. For those who want revenge. We pray for ourselves, for we too are among the angry and the bitter, We too have been abused and neglected. People that we love have been terrible to us. We too have things that we need to learn how to forgive. Help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray. Amen. So let us continue our worship as we make our offering. So our final hymn is God is Love.
Thank you.
God who created us to live in relationship with one another go with us. May the Son who lived in relationships based on welcome and forgiveness be with us. And may the Spirit who breathes wisdom and life into community be with us, now and always into the days ahead. Amen.